Well, why don't you give a warm welcome to one of our elders, Dave Bonanno, who's going to give a great word this morning. And Dave, we're just so happy to have you up here and to preach the word. Thank you.
How you going? Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done, that we can come together as a family. Lord, we ask that you use this time to do the stuff that you have to do. Erase from the memories and minds of anything that I say that's not of you. And everything that, Lord, pronounces your glory, would you multiply it in the minds and hearts of the listeners. We ask this because of Jesus. Amen. For those that don't know, I'm an elder here, and that's been a great privilege for me over the many years that I have had that wonderful experience being a part of the leadership of the church. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. And I'm also a leader in the organization called Youth for Christ in the global sense, and I've been with Youth for Christ for 27 years. I'm on the world leadership team of Youth for Christ, which just recently we've just published some new stats that basically covers about 90,000 staff and volunteers across the world. And we're in over 100 countries, and it's about 75 years old. And so I'm telling you this, not for any other reason than to tell you that I'm in leadership, and leadership is tough. Leadership is tough, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing as much and as equal to how tough it is. But here's the deal. When you become a Christian, you become a leader. So when it gets a bit tough, that's the job description. That's what's expected. You're now in a position where you have influence. You're now in a position where when you do and say and act a certain way, God uses it to lead someone closer to him. Or if you don't do it well, it will be used of the enemy to lead somebody in the opposite direction. Leadership has great responsibility. And when you become a Christian, when you say to God, I swap my filthy life for your glorious one, when you do that, you become a leader. Now the world, every single day, every single second of every day, is telling you what to think. Every single second of every waking moment, from the time you wake up, the moment you turn a television on, the moment you open a newspaper, the moment you see a billboard, the moment you hear a song on the radio, the moment you see some advertising, every single moment of every single day, you are being indoctrinated. Indoctrinated. You are being filled with a propaganda of how you should live. And it's really sad because for most people, they have nowhere to go to get an opposite opinion, a varied opinion, maybe a better opinion. With us, we get to come here once a week, praise God, and sit here and listen and hopefully learn something and get our minds transformed continually. Unless we're, of course, reading Scripture regularly and listening to good Christian stuff wherever we can, you need a daily dose. I do. I need a daily dose of the Word of God. If I don't get it, I know where my mind goes. I know where my thinking goes. The filth of the world is coming at me en masse, just like you. I have to have that daily dose of where I stand in God. The worst thing about the world is telling you who you are. That's the worst thing the world does. Hollywood does it. The advertising agencies do it. Who you are. They're telling you who you are. But God's word, that is the final authority on who you are. The trouble is, so many Christians that I come across don't realize that. Kerry's just given us this incredible story about being in Africa. And I get to travel the world and see some stuff in the world similar to that, not quite as that. That's just dreadful. But I do get to see some terrible stuff. And Christians in some of these countries know what I'm talking about this morning. And when they look at the Western Christian, they kind of wonder, are these Christians? Because in their world, how we act and how we carry ourselves is pretty distant from how they see it should be done. That's not judgment. It's just, it's a perspective, okay? It's a real perspective. And so they see stuff in us, and we say of ourselves, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, that's just like saying I'm an Australian. I live here. So what? Are you a good Australian? What does it mean to say I'm a Christian? So today I want to just talk a little bit about that. I want us to perhaps get a perspective that God wants us to have about who we are in Christ. Where do we stand and why? There's an old IT expression. It's been around as long as computers have been around. Garbage in, garbage out. You've heard that? Garbage in, garbage out. What you feed on, you become. What you fill yourself with, you become. Where you hang out affects you. The friends you have changes how you think. This is common sense. That's why parents say to their kids, don't hang around with that little kid. Since you've been hanging around with him, your actions aren't real healthy. We know it to be true. We know it to be absolutely true. Garbage in, garbage out. And this is the sad part. It's easier to influence someone to do the wrong thing than it is to influence them to do the right. Because of our fallen nature. So look at Book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of his good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The old King James used to say, which is the book I first got when I got saved 42 years ago, used to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The abundance of the heart. Whatever's in there will come out, just like a volcanic explosion. Just like what's going on in Hawaii at the moment. It just spews out. And we see it in hatred, in discord. We see it in gossip, in envy. We see it all the time. It just comes out. So you know, you can measure a person by what comes out of their mouth. It's not being judgmental. It's just being, it's obvious. Do I want to trust that person with a secret? Unlikely. Am I going to confide in that person? Probably not. And what they say about other people, they're probably saying about you behind your back as well. That's out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. Matthew says it this way in 15, 10 and 12. Jesus called a crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. In Psalm 19, and this is incredible this morning, Wayne Manoni in the prayer room, Wayne prayed this, as he was praying, this scripture came out, and I said, I got this in my notes. So it's like a confirmation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. If you're as old as me, you'll know there was a song in the 70s. I grew up in a time, believe it or not, when I was a little boy, they actually sang gospel songs on the radio. And I'm not that old. I might look at to some of the younger people here. I'm not that terribly old. And by the way, just wait. In just 50 years, let's go a little bit more. In 60 years, but even less than that probably, let's say 50 years. In 50 years, we've gone from having gospel songs on the radio, on the playlist all the time, to songs that are about rape, glorifying this disgusting behavior men to women. It's in this short period of time, I wish you could get a grasp, a hold of it, of how Australia, how the West has changed. How the West has changed. And by the way, the words of your mouth, sometimes the words of your body language are indicators as well. There's three main things that people try and work out in life, and they say, if you ask philosophers and social scientists and people like that, they'll say these are the three questions people want to know. How did I get here? What's my purpose? Where am I going? But the big question, the overarching question that encompasses all of that is, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Genesis, the Bible talks about separations. Right from the start, God made it very clear that He made distinctions between things. So we know that He said there's a distinction between the light and the dark. He said there's a distinction between the earth and the water. There's a distinction between the water of the air and the water of the deep. There's a distinction between man and animals. And there's a distinction between man and woman. He made very clear delineations. He said, this is how it works. There's distinctions. Let's read from Genesis. He says, thus, this is Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were complete in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He'd done. The very first thing ever made holy on the planet was a day. The very first thing ever made holy was a day. And now listen to this. He made it holy. Whenever you see in the Bible the word because, it means you need to see why. Because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He'd done. Does God need to rest? Of course not. He was setting up a model for us. He's setting up a model for us, saying, this is how it should be done. There's this day I've set aside. I've made it holy. I've made it holy. And in that final day before the holy day, He made man, and He said, that's the pinnacle. I just did the best thing I ever did. I made man in my image, and I'm going to make him rule over all of this creation. And He says, now I'm going to rest. I'm going to make a holy day. Come rest with me on that holy day. It's true to say that in God's view, no one is considered common or ordinary. And I think that we could extrapolate out God's will pretty well from what Jesus taught us about the fact that just because Sunday's holy doesn't mean the other six are profane or unholy. In fact, I would suggest the Bible clearly teaches us that all the days are holy. All the days are holy. The New Testament, Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. He's made it even more wonderful. It's fulfilled. But listen to this. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The same man that he gave all authority to. So he breathed life into the man. He gave all authority to that man, which is mankind. We inherit that. It's ours. All authority. He said, go and subdue the earth. Check this out. In John, New Testament. So we're jumping from the old to the new. John 20 says, on the evening of the first day, when the disciples were gathered together, and this means that they were separated from all this external stuff, they were resting, they were set aside. It says why? Because they were in fear at that point. The doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After this, he said, he showed them his hands and his side. This is where the spear had gone in and the nails had gone in. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. You see, the Old Testament says he breathed on man and gave him life. New Testament says he breathed on his disciples, and now guess what? He gave them power. The breath of the Lord. It's life-giving. It's power-giving. Check this out. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What's greater, Jesus said, to heal this man who's lame or to forgive his sins? Jesus told his disciples, I am giving you authority in the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is a command, by the way it reads to me. Receive the Holy Spirit. Have the breath of life be breathed into you when you're born. The moment of your conception, the breath of life was breathed into you. You've been made in God's image, and you've been given authority over all the earth to subdue it, to bring it into subjugation, meaning don't let it go crazy. You be the authority. That's what God has given us. Then, he says in the New Testament, I'm going to breathe into you again, but this time that you would have authority over the principalities. You can forgive sin. It says it right there. You can forgive sin. You can withhold from forgiving sin. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. Is this exciting you? I've got to tell you, I was preparing for this, and as I was reading the Word and as I was getting into it, I've been a Christian 42 years. I was getting more and more excited, and I was thinking, I don't think I've been this excited since I got saved. I need to be reminded of this stuff. We all need to be reminded of this stuff. This is God's heritage to us. Check this out. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you were here on Wednesday and you saw the funeral for Peter Taylor, and you heard the story of that man's life and how he lived it, for the sake of the glory of the name of Jesus, and you saw his family up here giving testimony of the wonderful Father that they knew, but they all knew to die is gain. I'm at this part of my life, and I know there's people in the room that are older than me, but I'm at this part of my life where I realize that I have fewer days ahead than I have behind. In fact, many fewer. It came as a shock to me when I realized how many years between Peter Taylor and me. There's not a lot. He's gone home to be with Jesus. And I thought, time is short. We don't have the privilege of messing around. We take this life that we've been given, this breath of life from God, seriously. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I don't know if you understand the word heir. Prince, princess. You've just been taken into the royal family. Forget about the Windsors. You belong to the King of Kings. By the way, that's no slag on the on royalty. I quite enjoy royalty, but it's a picture. It's a way of looking. It's an idea. We can understand God a little bit more if we understand royalty here on earth. And it says, if we are heirs with Christ, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You share in his glory, but there's this condition, sharing his sufferings. What does that mean? That means laying down your life and saying, you know what, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm prepared to do whatever it is I got to do, just like our pastor went to Africa, and he went into places that many of us would perhaps not wish to set foot, out of fear or out of whatever. But he knew that God had sent him there, and he went, obediently did it. Now, as we do these things, as we suffer for Christ, and as we go through that stuff, it's amazing how people's around us perception of Christ becomes clearer, not hidden. Perception of suffering actually helps them understand what Jesus did. 1 Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you to be holy is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. When was the last time someone said, just in conversation around the coffee table or around the meal table, are you being holy? We don't talk about holiness a lot. It does in the Word of God. It talks about it a lot. A lot. But how do we be holy as he is holy? He's God. It sounds like it's too much. Lord, we need revelation on this. And I want to go back to the first day, or the first Sunday, or the first Sabbath day, I should say. The first Sabbath, God rested because he'd finished his work. So this is my formula. I want you to try and remember this. Holiness equals completion. Understanding things are complete. It is done. It is finished. Plus rest. Plus obedience. That's the equation. Holiness equals understanding it's complete. I am complete in Christ. You see, when you got saved, God said, because of Jesus, here's the deal. Your filthy, rag-covered, excrement-stinking life, covered in sin, for my perfect, wonderful, righteous, holy Son. That's the deal. He held nothing back. I saw a t-shirt. It said, Jesus thinks you are to die for. Jesus thinks you are to die for. I just want to go back to that trait again. This filthy human being for that perfect, sinless life. You get that. And what do you bring to the table? Nothing. 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 What did he hold back? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He gave everything, the very best of heaven. The very best of heaven for the likes of us. If that doesn't make you cry, how undeserving are we? And we hold back. We hold back. And we say, oh, that's too hard, God. I don't want to do that. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to do that. How pathetic is our thinking on this matter? Why do we hold back? What's the stoppage? What's the blockage? What's the barrier? Why? He gave us everything. Let me put it like this. There's a king in a palace, and it's the most beautiful palace that's ever been. It's made of gold and diamonds and jewels and gems. It's covered with every beautiful thing that you can imagine. And he has a treasury in this palace that is beyond our imagination. And he looks out the window and he sees someone in the excrement, in the dung heap, rolling around in rags, being attacked, being subdued and subjugated. And he says, oh, I can't have that going on. He says to his son, go down there and sort that out. Jump in the way of those attackers. Bring that child in here. The son goes down and in the process is killed, but manages to get the child into the gates. And they wash him and clean him and bring him before the king. And they say to him, and the king says to him, right, this is the deal. I've lost my son over this deal, but you know, you're my son. Everything I have in that treasury is now yours. Everything. You can have it right now. But the kid says, but why? Because I said you can. Can you imagine if the kid said, okay, and then went down to the treasury, picked out some little trinket, walked out and just rolled in the muck again? But that's what we do as Christians. We like to go and roll in the muck again. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We've been made children of the living God. Check this out. Ephesians says, put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. And the Lord, as I was preparing this, said, you know what? When you put on the armor of God, you're actually exchanging the armor of the world. You see, the helmet of salvation replaces the helmet of condemnation. The world has put condemnation on you. It's put ignorance in your heart. It's put defense shields up. It's put all this stuff on us, and we wear this suit of armor around in the world so that people don't hurt us, so we don't get damaged, we don't get talked about. And we're wearing this suit of armor around, and we get saved, and he says, put on the armor of Christ. Replace all that stuff. And here's the clincher for me. Years ago, I was in London, I went to a museum, and I saw all these suits of armor from centuries ago, all the way through, till they stopped wearing armor. And some of these things, you could hardly walk in it. They used to have to lift them on a crane to get on the horse in the armor. And if they fell off in battle, they couldn't get up. It was so heavy. God's armor's not like that. God's armor is made of spiritual stuff. It doesn't weigh a gram. But it's most powerful. Most powerful. John Piper says, he's a theologian, he says, don't ask if something's a sin or not. You want to be holy, don't ask if something's a sin or not. Instead, look at it like this. Is this going to help me run the race better? You can imagine someone going out onto a racetrack. Just imagine me coming out on a racetrack, coming up with my suit of armor on. I ain't going to win a race. is an encumbrance on your life? Are some of the things holding you back from running the race, are they encumbrances to you? Get your knife out and cut those things off. Don't go saying, I'm going to make a list of sins. I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that. Just if you see something that's encumbering your race, cut it off. Don't have anything to do with it. Try and just get it out of your life as best you can. Galatians 5 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envies, drunkenness and orgies and the like. That's rolling in the mud. But guess what it's like to live in the palace? By the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And get this line right now, against such things there is no law. We are free indeed. Check this out. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now remember, holiness is, we have to first understand, it is complete. We have access to the treasury. Go fetch the goodies. What are the goodies? The goodies are the gifts of the Spirit. The goodies are the fruit of the Spirit. Go fetch the goodies. Fill your pockets up with that stuff. Get a hold of that. Cover yourself in the armor of God. This is how to live a holy life. It's all here. It all says this. This is exactly what it says. This is how to be holy as He is holy. Spending time in His presence, resting, listening. By the way, there's, I don't know if you know what a word, an anagram is. An anagram is if you get a word and you use the exact same amount of letters from that word to make another word. And Kerry this morning said it. To be silent. To be silent. An anagram for silent is listen. The still small voice is talking. You can hear God. Listen. Be silent. Thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And the old King James again says, have it abundantly. Have abundant life. Please tell me, I want to see a show of hands. Who wants abundant life? Anybody that hasn't, hold your hand up please, keep it up. Anybody that doesn't have their hand in the air right now, okay, if it's only this high, you don't really want it. Who wants abundant life? This is how we get it. Do you want to walk in this? This is how you get abundant life. This is it. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, says Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In John 1 John, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world... Here are the big three: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. I'm going to ask, you know what? This is a good exercise to do. I've done it. Write your own eulogy. Write your own eulogy. The eulogy is what the person or the people say about you on the day of your funeral. Write your own eulogy and then live to that. There's your target. What do you want people to be saying about you? But write your eulogy about what you think God, you'd like God to be saying about you. Live to that. You can't avoid holiness if you do that. You can't avoid holiness when you do that. I got some exciting stuff to tell you right now, but a lot of people, when they think about holiness, they think about people walking around like they're constipated faces, and you know, they've been eating lemons all day, and you know. And I had a friend years ago. I was in management. I was only about 28 years old, and one of the other managers in the company I worked for, he told me one day, I was the only Christian in a company of, it was a fairly big, sizable company, and there was no other Christians that I knew of in the whole company. And he told me one day that he used to go to church when he was a kid. And I said, why'd you stop? He said, well, he said, I left school and I got a trade and I became a panel beater. And he said, I'd sit down at Smoko and I'd light a cigarette. He said, the Christian guy who was a panel beater, who was one of the tradesmen, the Christian guy, would pull out a water pistol and squirt him in the face. Now, that's just self-righteous nonsense. Is that the way to win souls? Do you win favor of somebody doing that? And that, unfortunately, when people talk about holiness, that they think of that kind of person. They go, holier than thou, walking around all full of themselves. If you're holy, you're humble. And you're humble in the Lord because you know your right place. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know your right place, to know where you fit. Can you imagine Jesus walking around with that attitude? That was the attitude he came to speak to. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine the apostles not running around laughing? I can't. Here's a bunch of young guys, full of life, full of joy, full of laughter. So this is who you are. I've got a list here. And as I was making this list, I just started writing down what I knew the Bible says I am in Christ. And as I started to write this list, and this is not a comprehensive list, by the way. This is a short list. I have left out a bunch of stuff. And since I wrote it, I kept going back and I thought, maybe I should, it's a good list. And I'm going to finish with this. Forget about what the world tells you who you are. This, what I'm about to read to you, this, if you know Jesus, this is who you are. If you don't know Jesus, this is who you could be. And if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But if you know Jesus, this is the truth. Forget the lies that you've been told. This is the truth. Here we go. You buckled in? It gets pretty exciting. I want you to, in your mind, as I read each one, I want you to say to yourself, that's me. That's me. Own it. Grab it with both hands. This is who I am. Here we go. You are created in the image of God. You are a chosen child by God for his purposes. You are a child of the living God. You are a beloved saint. Jesus calls you friend. You are now free from condemnation and shame. That's you. You're established, anointed, and sealed by God. You are God's ambassador to the world. You are a beacon of his light, uniquely gifted for his purpose. Are you excited? I'm only starting. Are you excited? It gets better. You are a living stone. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are seated in heavenly places right now. A bringer of peace that passes all understanding. A branch of life connected to the vine to bear good fruit. Did you know that you're above the angels? Did you know that? This is getting good. Are you excited? Saved, redeemed, made free by his son Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills you with dunamis power. Dunamis is a Greek word meaning like dynamite. Explosive power. in the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. I'm not done. By faith, you can cast mountains into the sea. You're enabled to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Are you claiming this for yourself? And Jesus said, greater things than this will you do. Are you encouraged? Put your hand up. Are you encouraged? Okay. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can run through a troop, an army, and leap over a high wall. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You are the righteousness of Christ. Rivers of living water flow out of you. You are salt and light to the world, a joy bringer, a truth bearer. You have authority to command demons to flee. You are heir to the Father through Christ. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You're part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Your feet are blessed as a bringer of the good news. Your heart and mind are being transformed. God's plan is to give you a hope and a future and to prosper you. Death has no victory over you. Hallelujah. And there's more. And it's not steak knives. Listen to this. You have a treasure laid up in heaven, a new flawless body that will not age or die awaits you. Jesus is preparing a mansion for you. You are a heaven-destined creature. You will live forever, eternally. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah! Do we hear glory to God? Praise God's name. Praise His name. That's who you are. That's who you are. Has He held anything back? That's a short list. That's a short list. Get a hold of the Psalms. Get a hold of the Proverbs. That's a short list. Man. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's who you are. And you know what? We didn't earn it. It was a free gift. There's nothing you can do to lose it, unless, of course, you sin against the Holy Spirit. And nothing more you could get to get anything else, because it's all been given to you. The treasury of heaven is yours. Be holy as God is holy. Let's pray. I'm going to pray. I'm sorry we went a little bit over time. I tend to do that. I'm sorry. God is good. I want to have an altar call now, but it's an altar call that it really is for everybody. In fact, if you don't want to be part of this, if you really don't want to be part of this, then I really am sorry for you, but you're probably best not being in the room, because God's going to do something right special right now. I'm going to pray for God's holiness to fall upon us. We have it in our understanding. We've got no excuse now. I just heard it all. We have it in our understanding. I want us to realize it in reality. I'm going to ask the Lord to fall in glory. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly, righteous, wonderful Father, we call you Daddy. You're so close to us. You have held nothing back. You have made the way straight for us. You have poured out your Spirit. You have breathed on us. You have given us power, authority, access to wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit. We, Lord God, ask you come this moment and fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. The music team, come up, please. Fill us afresh. Sing the Jesus song, please. The second one. Father, fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. Your word says that you never leave us nor forsake us, but you are with us until the end of the age. And then we get to spend eternity with you. Father, if there's any doubt in a mind here today, I ask you to cast it out in Jesus' name. If there's any sense of lack, Father, I ask you to fill up that space. Holy Spirit, anoint us today afresh in your Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you feel like you, I want you right now to pray this prayer. Father, on the day of Pentecost, you baptized the apostles with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in other tongues. And they prophesied. And thousands came to you that day. People of other cultures and faiths and languages heard the gospel in their own tongue. Father, I pray that today, every heart that is open to you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning would receive that baptism, that anointing, that freshness, that fullness, that completion. Father, that there would be no blockages in their mind, no blockages in their heart, no blockages in their spirit. Flood over us and fill us with your glory, that we might be truly holy as you are holy. We don't want encumbrances in our life, Lord. Help us see the things that are holding us back from running the race. Be able to cut those things off from us. Remove those things that are blockages to having us being walking in the Spirit.